There are a lot of things in our lives that might happen. I might become a millionaire. There's about this much chance. I was going to say win the World Series, but I don't play baseball, so that's probably out too. I might make it to Dothan next week. No, I'm going to be at camp. That's not going to happen either. And I can think of all these things that may or may not happen and probably aren't going to happen, but there are some things that are true and steadfast. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, he talks about this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This is what you can count on. You can count on the Word of God to be true every time. If there's a problem with the Word of God, it's not in the Word, it's in our application of the Word of God. It's where you and I aren't applying ourselves to the will of God. So I want to talk about some things this morning that we can count on as being sure and steadfast, sure and true. They're going to happen. Somebody told me that the forecast, in fact, several people have told me the forecast for this week's weather is that it's going to rain every day at camp. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I've seen forecasts that are wrong before, haven't you? I've heard weather that didn't show it anything like it is, but I'll tell you this, the first thing that I want to talk about that's sure and steadfast is life is short. It doesn't matter if you live to be 100 years old. If you're healthy, you want to live to be 101. If it doesn't matter if your loved one, your mom or your dad, passes away, you wish you had one more day. If your child moves away or not with you anymore, you wish that they would stay here and not be gone so far away or so long a time. But it is appointed unto man once to die. And when that time comes, it's going to be much too soon. James, probably the Lord's brother, writes in 4th chapter and verse 13, beginning. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." Well, look at that verse. It seems imperative that God is saying, take advantage of the life you have. It seems like to me that God is saying, you just got so much of it, and don't keep putting off life until tomorrow, the next day, or the next year, or whenever. And I know that that happens to us. We talked in our Sunday school class in the auditorium a little bit about there are sins of omission, things that we don't do, and without being quite that involved in it, how many of you have had plans that never happened? And some people will plan to do that or make a plan, and it won't happen. Sometimes somebody will get sick. Sometimes somebody will get busy. Sometimes things will be distracted. What is your life? It's a vapor. God's given you so much time, and he's given you things to accomplish, and he's given you things to do, and he's told you to seek and to save, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, and he's told you to take care of your own families, and he's told you to edify the church, and he's told you to live a moral life. It's not when we're going to start doing that. It's that we are need. That's what we need to be doing today in our life today. Life is short. I've noticed as the calendar keeps turning on my birthday that life gets shorter. I don't know if anybody else feels this way, but it seems like what I think is a long way off is here again before you know it. It's Christmas. It's a birthday. It's an anniversary. It's something. And it seems like we just had that yesterday or last week or whatever the time frame seems to be. It just seems to be coming quicker and quicker and quicker. God says, take advantage of today while it's still day. To put off to tomorrow is not any promise that anything will be done. So the first thing that we want to look at is that sure and true is that life is not going to be as long as you want it to be. Job 14, first couple of verses. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower that fades away. He flees like a shadow that does not continue." Life is precious. What we do with that life is important. Life is a gift that comes from God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, Luke records these words when he says, "God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be that you provided?" We've talked about that rich farmer over and over again. And when Jesus says you're a fool to be worrying about tomorrow when there's today to live, you're a fool not to take advantage of what you can do today and not put off tomorrow. Because tomorrow is not promised. Most of you who are part of the local congregation realize that in the last 5-6 weeks we've had 4 funerals. And I think it's safe to say that none of them were planned. Some of them expected because of age and disease at some point, but nobody thought, well, this is the last day, this is the last moment, this is the last time. It doesn't matter what you do with the life that's yet to come. What matters is what you do with the life that you now have. Because life is going to be shorter than you want to, and if you're going to live for God, if you're going to bless your family, if you're going to bless the church, if you're going to bless the earth, it needs to be done now, because there is no promise of tomorrow or the next day, because there's something else that's sure, and that's death. I realize at this point you're glad you're here this morning. We are going to die. And for some, death is the promise of God fulfilled. For others, it is the most frightening thought of all time in eternity. For death, for those of us who are left behind, we often struggle with the questions that we cannot answer. But I will tell you that it is sure that unless Jesus comes back before your death happens, death is coming. Romans 5 and verse 12, in comparing Jesus Christ and Satan's impact on the world, Paul said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Through one man entered sin, and sin results in death. And you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not a horrible sinner. Yet the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it didn't say horrible sinner, it just said that sin brings death. The original sin that came into the world has been perpetuated throughout all the generations. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one, but if you'll just kind of open your eyes wide or close them tight, I'll figure out what you're trying to say, okay? How many realize that you're going to die? That's the most deadpan look I've ever seen on anybody. It's going to happen. How many are prepared to die? Because that's why today is important. That's why we ought to take advantage of life. The psalmist said in Psalm 89 and verse 48, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? The answer is, if we keep on living, we're going to die. The important thing is, are we going to die in Christ or not? You see, I'm telling you that death is sure and we don't know when that's going to come. And it's imperative that we make the steps to be right with God no matter what's going on in our life. There is nothing more important than being right with the God of heaven, because He's the only one who can supersede this life. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And that brings up a whole other thinking process, that if it's appointed unto me once to die, the next thing I have to do is to face the judgment. So what have I done with my life? It is a sure thing that you're going to live and die if you ever started living. But there's something else that I think is sure and true. That is the reason people fear death, and that's because death came through sin. If there had never been any sin in the world, we wouldn't have had to worry about death. But it was in the Garden of Eden that the serpent came and spoke to Eve, and the King James Version says he beguiled her, and she did take of the fruit and eat. And then she took the fruit to her husband and did cause him to sin. And God comes and He walks in the cool of the evening in the garden. Adam and his wife hide themselves because they are afraid. They're afraid because they know they've disobeyed God, and God calls out to them. And in their explanation, Adam said, the woman you gave me did give me and cause me to eat. And ever since that comment was made, mankind has been able to put the blame on somebody else. In fact, when I analyze that statement, it appears to me that Adam's trying to not only blame Eve, he's trying to blame God, because it's the woman you gave me. If you never gave me this woman in the first place, I wouldn't have sinned and I'd have been okay. But the Bible says we've all sinned, and sin causes us to lose our souls. Romans 6 and verse 23 said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The payment for sin, that's what wages means, isn't it? The payment for sin is eternal death. Physical death, the body is no longer subject to the pain, but the spirit is tormented for all eternity if you don't have Jesus in your life. There are some things that are sure and true and are not going to change. There are those things that the Bible teaches, and we need to believe and understand, and we need to live in such a way that it makes a difference. John 3 and verse 36 states, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." If you don't believe in God, when you take your last breath, that's it for hope of being in eternal life. I'm not going to be mean or ugly, but you can't pray somebody out of hell who's died and gone there already. You can't pay them out. You can't have a temporary sentence to hell and then get out a few days later. Hell is where the worm dies not, and it's an eternity. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." You see, Jesus is not wanting us to die and to lose our souls and to be in a place called hell. Jesus does not want that at all. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus said, "I lay down my life willingly. No man takes it from me." The purpose of heaven is for us to live forever with him. And when this earthly tabernacle no longer functions, the spirit should be safe in the arms of Jesus. That's God's plan for us. When we look at that which is sure and steadfast that we can count on, the cure to our sin problem is Jesus. You can't get to heaven without Jesus. You can't earn your way, you can't buy your way, you can't beg your way or bribe your way. You know, I'm proud to be a part of the church of Christ. I'm proud to be a part of the church that Jesus bought with his own blood. I'm proud to be a part of the body of Christ that says, life doesn't end here. But the promises of God are true. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4 and begin reading with me at verse 8. You see, I know there are some people who think, "I'm better than so-and-so, so I'm okay. I don't need part of the church." And to be honest with you, all churches everywhere in our country right now are on the decline. And people want to see how much less church they have time for instead of more church they have time for. And by the way, I'm not just talking about worship assemblies. I'm talking about being part of the body of Christ. So as we read in Acts chapter 4, Peter's talking. He says, "Let it be known to all of you, the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by where we must be saved." Jesus is the answer. Jesus is a cure. Jesus' blood washes away my sin. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only hope the world has. That's the only hope that you have. Sin is a real problem in the world today, and we've all been tainted by it. But there is hope in Jesus that says you can live, and I can take away your sins. I can wash them away. I can be the answer. I can be the cure. I can be the salvation that's offered. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's not another way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Keith, are you saying if I don't believe what? No, that's not what I said. I said Jesus is the answer. He's spread out and put in his word exactly what we need to do to be right with him. He died on the cross to take away our sins. But yes, I am saying we have to respond to that great gift. God is not going to force you to love Him. God is not going to force you to serve Him. God is not going to force you to commit your life to Him. But He's done everything He could in letting Jesus die for you. Do you remember how Jesus' birth was announced? Over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Talking about Mary, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is what the Old Testament translation would call Joshua, and both mean Savior. The text says that the purpose of Jesus coming into the world was to be named Savior, Jesus, and His job, His purpose, is to save people from their sins. And you can't do it any other way. I'm telling you, if there's any truth that is true, that one is. If there's anything that is steadfast, that one is. If there's anything anchored in the Word of God, this truth that Jesus is our Savior must be believed. In John 6 and verse 36, we read, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. You can't be saved apart from Jesus. The world says you're a bigot. No, I'm a Christian. The world said you can't make that decision for any. I'm not making it for anybody. I'm just telling you what God says in His Word. You believe it, you accept it, you reject it, but there are consequences to rejecting Jesus because He's the cure for the sin problem the world has. The consequences are we don't get to live forever. There's no greater truth than that. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be sworn by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" There are some things that are true and steadfast in life, but there is nothing truer or more steadfast than Jesus loves you and gave His life for you. There is nothing more sure than the fact that we can't make it to heaven without Him. There is nothing more sure than the fact that Jesus is the cure for what ails you. This morning, maybe you're not a Christian and you studied and you want to be a believer who's responding to God's will, to His plan. And you're ready to repent of sins and confess His name, and all you need to do is to be born again of the water and the Spirit. And you want to be baptized this morning, all things are ready. We can do that. It could be that maybe you've walked away from God. He's still the answer. If you walk away, you can always walk back. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you need the prayers of the church, we're assembled. We'll do whatever it takes. If we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?